You take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. I'd like to look at the fourth chapter this morning, but I would like to start as I read with the last verse in chapter 3. So Ruth, chapter 3, we'll start with verse 18, and then we'll go on from there. Again, Ruth, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you will acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I can't redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Malon. And I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Malon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." As we come to this part of the book of Ruth, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning again to take this story. And Lord, show it how it applies to us today. Some, again, 3,000 years later. Lord, open our spiritual ears to hear your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. While Boaz was ready to act in the capacity of kinsman redeemer, Ruth was to wait and let him be the one to make all the arrangements. In today's scripture, we see that Naomi's prediction that Boaz was a man of immediate action was fulfilled. It seems that as soon as he got back to Bethlehem from the threshing floor, he went up to the town gate. The town gate was really the center of the community's life. There cases were heard. Legal business was transacted. There the elders dispensed justice. The poor waited for help. Ordinary people met each other to exchange news. Everyone had to pass through the gate. So it was the obvious place to go in order to meet someone in the relatively small community of Bethlehem. If you think about it, the book of Ruth opened with three funerals, but it's closing with a wedding. It started out with much sorrow and tears, but ends with joy. To be fair, not all life stories have this kind of happy ending. But the book of Ruth reminds us that for those who fear God, God still writes every chapter, including the last one. Christians don't have to fear the future. Romans 8:28 needs to be the model for every Christian. We know that in all things God worked together for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This last chapter of Ruth really focuses on three persons. a bridegroom, a bride, and a baby. This morning, I want to look at just the first two persons as Boaz redeems Ruth. But perhaps before we look at the story itself, we remind ourselves a little bit of background terminology, beginning with a kinsman redeemer. The law of the kinsman redeemer of property, like buying property, is given in the book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning of verse 23. Leviticus 25, beginning of verse 23. The law must not be sold permanently. God says, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens in my tenants. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. Then he can go back to his own property. The law governing levirate marriages, that is, a brother or a near kinsman marrying a brother's widow, to continue a family name, is found in Deuteronomy. We looked at it before. Let's look at just a little bit of it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just verses 5 and 6. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers are living together, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her, and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. The purpose of these laws was to preserve the family name and to protect property of the families of Israel. God made a point that he owns the land and he didn't want to be exploited by the rich who would take advantage of the poor and of the widows. When these laws were obeyed, they made sure that a dead man's family name did not die with him and that his property was not sold outside of the tribe or the clan. In other words, the word redeem. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. To set free by paying a price. In the case of Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech's property had either been sold or was other than some kind of a mortgage. And when Elimelech died, the rights to the land passed to Ruth's husband, Malon. As Malon's widow, Ruth now had those rights. However, she was too poor to redeem or to free the land by paying the price. But as we read in Leviticus, a near kinsman could redeem it. He could set it free by paying the price for it. And finally, the qualifications of a redeemer. First, he had to be a near kinsman. Not everyone could perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. According to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he had to be a near relative. This was the major obstacle that Boaz had to deal with. Another man in Bethlehem was a nearer relative to Ruth than Boaz was. Second, this kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the price. He had to be able to pay the price of redemption. Ruth and Naomi were too poor to redeem the property themselves. But as men of standing, both the nearer kinsman and Boaz had all the resources necessary to pay the price for the redemption. And third, this person had to be willing to redeem or to pay the price. As we see in Ruth's case, the nearer relative was not willing to redeem Ruth, while Boaz was more than willing. The nearer kinsman had the money, but he didn't have the will or the motivation. As we read, he was afraid he would diminish his own family's inheritance or estate. Again, the kinsman redeemer preserved the family name. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. Qualifications of a kinsman redeemer: he had to be a near relative. He had to be able to pay the price. He had to be willing to pay the price. With that, let's go back to the story. When Boaz went up to the village gate and sat there, who should just happen to come along? God's hand again, but the nearer relative. This wasn't a coincidence. It was God at work. So Boaz called him over. At the same time, Boaz gathered 10 men to witness the transaction. Being a righteous man, being a God-fearing man, Boaz followed the letter of the law and presented to the nearer relative the challenge of Naomi needing to redeem her property. Boaz recognized the other man's prior claim, but at the same time, he admitted that he was ready to act if the nearer kinsman couldn't. The other kinsman was willing to buy the land, but when he learned that Ruth was part of the transaction, he backed out. His explanation was that in marrying Ruth, he would endanger my own estate. Perhaps the thought was, if he had a son by Ruth, and that son was his only surviving heir, Mahlon's property, as well as the nearest kinsman property, would all belong to Elimelech's family. Perhaps the fact that Ruth was a Moabitess and not a Jew may have been a problem for him. Or maybe he was married already. We're really not told the reason why, just that he declined. The writer of the book of Ruth informed the reader that the custom of taking off a shoe or a sandal was a method of legalizing land transactions at that point in time. In the years to come, the 10 witnesses would be able to testify that the transaction had been completed because they saw the kinsman hand his sandal to Boaz. There's no debate in anybody's mind. It symbolized the kinsman's forfeiture of his right to possess the land. Not knowing the rest of the story like we do, Boaz must have been relieved when this relative declined Boaz's offer and opened a way for Ruth to become Boaz's wife. Now Boaz could redeem her and the property. Once the near kinsman waived his rights, Boaz immediately assumed them. Here was the completion of the story of the book of Ruth, in exact, precise, legal language, but also with great compassion and kindness. Boaz made two statements before these same 10 witnesses. He accepted the role of kinsman redeemer with regard to Elimelech's property. And second, he married Ruth, Malone's widow, as he said, to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. The elders, all those gathered at the gate, declared their witness of the legal proceedings when they said, "We are witnesses." They then pronounced several blessings on Ruth and on Boaz, on the bride and the bridegroom. In the first blessing, those gathered at the gate expressed their hope that Ruth would be fruitful and built the house of Boaz as Rachel and Leah had done for Jacob and his 12 sons. They obviously had no prejudice against Ruth the Moabitess being brought into the community of God's covenant people. The second blessing was, "May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." Ephrathah is the area surrounding Bethlehem, but also means place of fruitfulness. Perhaps the people were praying that Boaz and Ruth would be fruitful. And finally, the people of Bethlehem wanted the house of Boaz to be like that of Perez. The family of Perez was the family that established Bethlehem, and Boaz was one of his descendants. Tamar, just for a little, throw a little history at you, Tamar, the mother of Perez, was not a godly woman. Some of you may know her story from Genesis chapter 38 with Judah. But her name is found in Jesus Christ's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. As we said, I think we said last week, the book of Ruth is more than just a love story. If it was just that, I don't think God would have included it in his book, the Bible. There are a variety of things that we can learn from the book of Ruth. First, we see that even when, as Judges 21:25 says, that in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit, even in ungodly times, there were still God-fearing men and women that walked as God would have them walk. Second, we see that God guides and blesses those who trust Him, who move as He would have them move. And third, reminded that God loves all peoples, Gentiles as well as Jews. And fourth, we see an analogy of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, in the action of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. So again, in the book of Ruth, we can see that in evil times, there are still God-fearing people. God guides and blesses those who trust Him. God loves all peoples. And there's an analogy of Jesus Christ as a kinsman redeemer. See, just like Naomi and Ruth were unable to free themselves, all people are in bondage to sin and to Satan and are unable to set themselves free. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." As a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ gave His life as a ransom for sinners. Matthew 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The vision John sees up in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, beginning verse 9. John wrote, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus is the only way that sinners can be redeemed. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Or as Jesus said in John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." To be our kinsman redeemer, Jesus had to satisfy the same requirements as Boaz did. First, Jesus had to become related to us. This is why He became flesh and blood, so that He could die on the cross as a human being for each one of us. Turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Begin verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, begin verse 14. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." When He was born into this world in human flesh, Jesus Christ became our near kinsman. And He'll remain our kinsman for all eternity. And all of this was because of His love for us. As John 3:16 starts out, "For God so loved the world." Second, as our near kinsman, Jesus had to be able to pay the price for our redemption. We all know it was the shedding of His blood that paid the redemption price for each one of us. Peter wrote about this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18. Peter wrote, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." As Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." In coming in flesh and blood, Jesus became our kinsman. By shedding his blood, he was able to pay the price. And third, like Boaz, our Redeemer came willingly. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus came willingly, joyfully, to set us free by paying the price for our sins. From our point of view, salvation's free. Acts 2:21 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But from God's point of view, redemption was a very costly thing. It cost the death of his son on a cross. Like Boaz, Jesus wasn't concerned about endangering his own estate. Instead, he has made us part of his inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Like Boaz, Jesus made his plans privately, but he paid the price publicly. Like Boaz, Jesus did what he did because of his love for his bride. But you know, analogies are only good to a point. There are some contrasts between Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz redeemed Ruth by giving out of his wealth. Jesus redeemed his bride, the church, by giving himself on the cross. Unlike Jesus, Boaz didn't have to suffer and die for his bride. Boaz had a rival and another, a nearer kinsman. But there's no rival to challenge Jesus Christ. As we say so many times, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the only one who can pay the price of redemption for your sins. There are witnesses on earth that Ruth belonged to Boaz. But God's people have witnesses in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 10, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." For that matter, the Holy Spirit himself is a witness. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Some wonderful changes came into Ruth's life because she trusted Boaz and let him work on her behalf. She went from loneliness to love. She went from having to work to rest, from poverty to wealth, from hopelessness to hope. The same transformation happens to those who accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These days of Lent, these days leading up to the celebration of Easter, should direct our thoughts to the death and resurrection of our kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider what he has done for us, our hearts should be filled with gratitude, with love for him. If, like Ruth, you've trusted God for your redemption, if, as Romans 10:9 says, you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, then your name is written in the book of life. Then, like Ruth, but spiritually, you have gone from loneliness to love, from work to rest, from poverty to the wealth of God, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope, to a surety. And the change isn't just for our lives here on earth, but for all eternity. This is something for which we need to thank God every day, not just during the 40 days of Lent, but every day as you think what He has done for us. If you've accepted God's gift of eternal life, God's redemption, if your name is written in the book of life, take time this week to thank God for the love, the peace, the wealth, the hope that you have. If you haven't accepted God's gift, it's not too late to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you too will be redeemed and brought into the family of God for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I'm not sure we will understand how much love you have for each one of us. Love that sent Jesus Christ down to this earth to leave heaven and all the grandeur that's there, to come down to be born in a manger, to be born to a very poor family, to spend 30 years walking this earth, preaching about God, being scorned, hated, eventually crucified because of your goodness, to die on a cross for us. Lord, we want to give you thanks. We want never to stop thinking about your love and for all that you've done for us, not just the promise of eternal life, but the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, the peace that we have in the midst of difficulties. Lord, the hope, the surety that, as Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be with the Lord who loved us so much that he died for us. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. And Lord, accept our thanks and our praise forever and ever. Amen.